All right, let's get into the Word of God then today. I think that's all. And let's go over to Judges. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. You could just put your finger there. So today we start our summer reading program of our book by Dutch Sheets called The Pleasure of His Company. And what this is, church, is we are on a journey through this summer, through these next 3 months. We're on a journey, and this is the subtitle of the book, to an intimate friendship with God. How many want an intimate relationship with God? Amen? There are so many believers today that are sitting in churches, maybe even in this church, and they don't have that intimacy with Him. They know Him religiously. They know Him from afar. Mom and Dad talked about Him. Maybe they were raised in Sunday school, or they went to another type of church. And so there's this religious, God whom they know of, but they don't know Him personally. God wants us to know Him personally. He knows us personally. The Bible says that we were created in the womb, that He knew us before we were even created in the womb. And there weren't a lot of people here last week, so just keep that in mind. It's the 4th of July weekend. I get it. But I just want you to know that I have a message online that I spoke last week in regards to the abortion issue in America and the issue of marijuana being legalized. So I wanted to bring out what the Word of God said about it, not what the world says about it. So you might want to catch that online, look at that again and listen to it, and hopefully it'll really bring you some insight to what God's Word says about what's going on in our country. And so just be aware of those things. But we're on a journey to an intimate friendship or relationship with God. Now, so if you read the first 3 chapters of the book this week, and we're reading 3 chapters every week, last week I said 2, I was mistaken, otherwise we'd be in this thing till December, and they're very short chapters, you know that the title of this message is what Brother Dutch Sheets wrote about. And basically, this is what jumped out at me. This is not who you are. Those words just spoke to me. In regards to some things that I'm going through in my life, I'm being reminded from the scriptures who I am as a child of God. And so maybe this message is just flowing from that knowledge that God's given to me. But God did give me some other thoughts. And this is not who you are. They were the words, if you read the first 3 chapters, that were spoken to young Dutch Sheets hanging out in his favorite local bar. His father had an affair. His father was a pastor, had an affair with the church secretary. I just want you to know I am having an affair with the church secretary. That is my wife right now. So, okay. I just want you, y'all went, what? I just want you to know. Miss Kimmy is filling in. We don't have a church secretary at the moment. I don't think there's a reason to have one through the summer. And so, yes, I'm having an affair with the church secretary. It's been going on for 30-something years now. And I'm not sorry about it, so just so you know, okay? But his father had an affair with the church secretary and left them to pursue a life with her. And Dutch talks about how he was so mad and how he and his brother walked away from the Lord. And Dutch found his relief at the local bar, and that's where he hung out. But it was in that atmosphere that he should not have been in. And he knew it. He knew that that's not where he should have been. He knew it. But God. Amen. How many are thankful for the but gods in your life? Amen. But God. There go I, but God. Amen. That's who I was, but God. This is what my potential would have been, but God. Amen. We're so thankful for those 2 words, but God. God knew right where young Dutch Sheets was. He knew that he wasn't done with him. Let me tell you, Dutch Sheets has been around the church scene and written many books. He's been around for a lot of years. But in the last few years, God has given him a voice to America about prayer and about some of the things that are happening in our country. And so God knew right where he was, and God comes to the bar. Amen? We say God don't go in the bars. I'm telling you, he does. Another great man of God that I know, I think he's passed away now, Brother Jack Frost, who used to travel the country and talk about the love of God and introduce people to the Father love of God. Jack Frost was out on his boat with a lot of liquor, and listening to the Doobie Brothers sing, Jesus is just all right with me. God met him on that boat, changed his life, and Jack Frost traveled America, bringing people back to know the Father's heart. And so this is how God works. I don't think God hangs out in bars, and so don't think if you as a Christian go to a bar that God's going to be there. I don't think that's naturally the case, but I think God will come in because he leaves the 99 and goes after the one and brings that one back to the fold. And so he meets Dutch right in the bar and says these words to him, this is not who you are. And those words cut Dutch to the heart. And they just spoke to me this week as I read it. Timmy, this is not who you are. Albert, this is not who you are. Kim, this is not who you are. Anthony, this is not who you are. We have many accounts like this in the Bible. And I could have gone with the ones that Dutch Sheets brings up. But I said, Lord, I don't want to speak from a book. I want to speak from the book. Amen? And so, again, I won't be speaking from the book that Dutch has written, but I will be speaking as God impresses something upon me, as he did this week. This is not who you are. I will be speaking from the book, the Word of God, about what Dutch has to say, about what God has to say. And so let's go over to the book of Judges today, and let's look at Judges chapter 6. It's not a story that you're probably not acquainted with, and if you aren't, maybe you're going to love it. Maybe you'll want to read further, because I'm not going to go into the victory, but I'm going to go into the struggle today and just set this up for where I want to go. And so God, add your blessing to your word. Holy Spirit, bring your power and anointing. Amen. Judges 6, verses 1 to 27. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the judges. God, the children of Israel would go away from God. They would get in trouble God would send another nation to rule over them, to come against them. And they would cry out to God. God would raise up a judge, no king. There was no kings at this time. God would raise up a judge. The judge would go and defeat the enemy, do what needed to be done. The judge would pass away. And then the next verse is again, and Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is a constant going around and around. Boy, aren't you glad we're not like that? Yeah, that's what I thought. Judges 6, verses 1 to 27. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel and made for themselves, Because of the Midians, and the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So they were hiding. They were hiding from the Midianites. So where they weren't living in homes, they were hiding. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth so far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. And so it's a lot like the American government today. You work so hard to get something, and man, they just come in and take it all, right? I'm being facetious, but this is what would happen. They'd plant a crop. At harvest time, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other neighbors would come in and take whatever they had, take their sheep, take everything. They had nothing. This would constantly be going on. Verse 5, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. They're not even taking it. They're just destroying it. Does that not make you mad when somebody just does that? Think about this. The Bible says that the enemy is the devourer, Satan. This is why he tells us to tithe, because that releases the hand of the devourer in our lives. That's another message for another day, but think about that. They don't even want the stuff. They just destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him, the angel, it's the Lord, turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth," and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal," or Baal, "that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And so we see here first that the people of God, the nation of Israel, was not being who God had called them to be. They were given this promised land. They were told to dwell in the houses. They were told to eat the crops that others had planted. They were told that this was a land of milk and honey. And now they're living in caves and dugouts and any place that they can find, because the enemy comes against them anytime that they see that they have anything worthwhile. And so they weren't living. They weren't who God had called them to be. They were supposed to be overcomers. They were supposed to be the children of God. And so the enemy comes in. In this case, the Midianites and the Amalekites, and they come in whenever they want and take whatever they want at their will. The Israelites cannot stop them. And there is nothing that the people can do. It don't even say that they were even trying. They're just hiding out in the caves. And so we look at Gideon. Gideon was a product of the times that he is living in. Think about this. He's in a wine press under a huge tree, using the press to thresh wheat so that the Midianites will not find it. Surely they won't look for wheat being threshed in a wine press. And so he figures he can hide what he has, the meager amount of wheat that he has, so they can do bread and those types of things. He can hide it if he does it in the wine press, because it wasn't grape season yet. And so he could hide out and thresh that wheat so that then he would have some food. He's scared. He's scared. He's hiding. He's working in secret. And God shows up. God knows right where he's at. God knew it wasn't the time for grapes to be pressed. God understood that. But guess what? God knows that Gideon is in the wine press. And God shows up. Anybody have God show up where you're at once in a while? Isn't that a great feeling? Amen. I know some people, and they've told me, just somebody I talked to this week said, "You know, Pastor, I've never had the power of the Holy Spirit. I've never known that in my life." And my heart saddened, because this is a brother in the Lord who should be having these things. And so I'm definitely going to encourage him and believe for that, because God said it will happen. But I believe he's not one out of many. I think there's many of many that could sit in church today and say, "I've never felt the presence of God." You need to feel the presence. Now, we don't walk by feeling. We walk by faith. But in the midst of that faith, there should be feeling once in a while. There should be a sense that God is here. I had that sense today from the very first song that we started to sing. As you entered into worship and as we applauded the Lord and whistled and shouted and gave, there was a sense of God's presence here today. I hope you felt that. It's not about the excitement. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes we can misjudge excitement for the presence of God. But amidst our excitement, and I think that's why we had excitement today, is the presence of God was here. And so we knew that, and so we responded to that. And so God shows up to tell him that this is not who he really is. God calls him who he is. What does God say there? "O mighty man of valor." Mighty man of valor. And God tells him why he's a mighty man of valor. He even gives him the reason. Listen, he says, "Because the God of Israel is with you." I am with you. You are a mighty man of valor. I want you to know something today, brothers. I want you to know something today, sisters. If God is with you, you have more might working on your side than you know of. You have more victories coming your way than you can understand. You can walk through the storms. You can go through the things that come against you. When the doctor calls, when the boss calls, when things go wrong in the community or in your house, listen, God is still there. God says, I am with you, mighty man of valor. But two things that Gideon cannot believe. He does not take God at his word. And so Gideon says these two things. Okay, God, if you're with me, if you're with us, then why are we going through this? We're supposed to be your nation. We're supposed to be the promised of heaven. Why are we going through this? And then he also says, mighty man of valor? Do you know who you're talking to, God? Maybe you want the next address over. Maybe you want the next wine press over. You're in the wrong wine press. And I know we've said this in our lives. And he says, he brings it up. Do you know the family, the tribe that I come from? We're the weakest. We're the most insignificant tribe of the nation of Israel. He says, there's no valor there. And he says, the family that I come from, in my dad's family, my father's family, I'm the least. They don't look at me like being anything. That's why I'm out here in the wine press. Nobody else would do it. And so we get it. He understood by looking at his situation, by looking at what was dictated to him from life, we understand there's no way he can receive the words, O mighty man of valor. And then the words, you're going to set your people free. You're going to save your people. We know the story. And if you don't, then go home and read it today. Because the story of Gideon is a wonderful story about the power of God. But God does use, you'll find this in the end, God does use Gideon to set his people free from the oppression of the Midianites and the Amalekites. In fact, I'm getting a little ahead of my story, but let me say this. God will use Gideon and 300 men to destroy an army of 135,000. Tell me that's not the power of God. Amen? Listen, you think you're outnumbered today? No, you're not. With God, we are a majority. With God, we have the greater. With God, we have the victory. Amen? You are not outnumbered. 135,000. 300 people. What enemy are you being oppressed by, my brother and sister? What is it that the enemy's bringing against your life? Where is the enemy wreaking havoc in your life? Think about the things you're going through. Think about the things that you prayed about this week, and maybe even some of the doubts that you're going through. And just because, well, God, do you know who you're talking to? Did you show up in the right wine press, in the right truck, in the right job? Did you show up at the right place, God? Maybe you want brother so and so or sister so and so because they just seem so much more spiritually stronger than I am. We've all been there. God wants you to know. That is only happening because you are not acting like who you really are. I'm getting a greater understanding in my devotionals. God's doing something in my life to understand that when I stand under the covenant of God, I can speak things about my life that normally I would not have the boldness to speak. I can demand things from heaven that normally I would not be able to demand. Because if I'm standing right with God, then I understand that those promises are mine and they are yes and amen. If I take a step and go about and do life on my own for a little bit, I come out from the covering of God. It doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. It doesn't mean I'm not a believer, but it doesn't mean that I've got that promise, that I'm standing in that promise, that full promise of what God said he would do. I hope that makes sense to you today because that is the truth. Listen, before Gideon could conquer the enemy, Gideon had to conquer himself. Gideon had to conquer the lies that were spoken about him. Gideon had to conquer the things, the inferiority complex, and the things that he had. Gideon had to break loose from the things that was holding him back from being who God had really called him to be, the mighty man of valor. The first thing that we see here is that Gideon had to go free of is wrong worship. Gideon had to go free from wrong worship. He was worshiping the wrong God. For some reason, in his father's yard was a shrine set up to Baal. Some people say Baal. And Baal, they were worshiping. It seems to me that the whole tribe of Gideon's tribe were worshiping. It seemed to me, because when he tears that idol down, you know what happens? The men of the city get very upset. And the men of the city said, come to his father and say, your son did this. And so he's worshiping the wrong God. He's worshiping Baal. Now, if you read with us this week, you know that a huge part of an intimate friendship of God requires us to be worshipers. That's what I got out of the three chapters. Gideon's family, as much of Israel was doing, were becoming worshipers of Baal. They were in wrong worship. They were in pagan worship. They were worshiping other gods. Oh, let's see. Is that the first, second, or third commandment? I know it's high up there. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Probably the first. I'm sorry, I don't know them in the order sometimes. They're not always fresh in my head, but I could tell you what the Ten Commandments are. I may not always have them in the right order. I don't think God cares about the right order. He wants us to know his commandments. Amen? And so I know that God says, have no other gods before me. Make no graven images. Here's this graven image of Baal, no matter how big it is, out of wood that's been carved out next to an altar where they're sacrificing who knows what on the altar to Baal. I love how Dutch Sheets brings out the fact, listen to this, God isn't looking to be worshipped, but he's looking for worshipers. We need to get a hold of that. God isn't looking to be worshipped, but he's looking for worshipers. Why? Because he knows when he truly has the heart of the man or the woman and they become worshipers, guess who's going to receive the worship? He is. So he's not worried about the worship. That'll all take place. He's worried about the heart of a man. He's worried about the heart of a woman. Will they worship him as they're supposed to? Gideon's family did not understand that. For Gideon to move on, he had to destroy the wooden image of Baal that his father worshipped, and he had to destroy the altar on which he worshipped. Then he had to build a new altar to God and sacrifice a bull upon it, listen, using the wood from the idol Baal. This is not going to go well with the people around him, but this is what he has to do. And we know that he's fearful because when he does it, when does it say he did it? He did it at night because he said he was fearful of doing it during the day. He's got to tear this idol down. He's got to split this idol up. He's got to make this idol. God loves this, doesn't he? When idols become fodder, right? When not father, fodder. You know, when it becomes wood that the sacrifice is burned on. God says, not only are you going to tear it down, but you're going to burn it. Amen? There's something to that. Praise God. Gideon was a worshiper of Baal, but he wasn't planned to be a worshiper of Baal. He was an Israelite. And the Israelites were supposed to worship the only one true God. The true God, the creator of heaven and the creator of earth. And to be a true worshiper of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there could be no other gods in the way. And before we're too hard on Gideon today, church, let us realize that in this country that we live in this blessed country that we live in, it goes much like what Israel heard from God. When you move into these places that I'm giving to you, when you go into the cush life, the comfortable life, and you're planted, and you don't even have to plant the crops, they've already been planted for you from the people, and you're going to move into houses that you have not built, but they've already been built for you. Rest assured, be careful that you don't forget the one who brought you in. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of Americans today that will call themselves believers in Christ that are living the comfortable life. They may not have millions and millions of dollars, but how many know we're still living comfortable lives, and we have forgotten the one who has brought us into the place where we are. So let's not be hard on Gideon and the Israelites today. There are many in America that tend to worship a lot of different things. What do we worship in America? We worship people. We worship people for what they mean to us. We worship people for who they are. We worship people for what they do. A lot of us men worship people for what they play and how they play it. Right? We worship objects. We worship objects because they cost so much. So we worship our car. We worship our house. Now, I know we're not bowing down before it, but I want you to know, if any of these things are taking place before your thought of God in your life, you're worshiping it. I want you to know that. And listen, I'm right with you, so I'm not out here looking down my nose at you guys. Because these things can become such a huge part of our lives because of the status that they bring to us. So, my house needs painting, so I can't be there Sunday, Pastor. My yard needs to be done. What a beautiful day. There's no humidity today. It's low temperature. I need, Pastor, I won't be there today. I'll be there in spirit. Tell everybody I said hi, but I'm cutting the lawn. Or I got to do this. Right? Come on, we've all been there. Right? Some of these things bring us status, and so we worship them. My house is bigger than your house. My car is whiter than your car. I don't know. We worship money. Come on. We bow at the stage of money. I'll tell you what. No, I won't go there. But we worship money. We worship time. One of the most significant things of life. Because just in the 20 minutes that you've been listening to me now, you can't get those 20 minutes back. You have invested something that you can never get back into hearing the word of God. And I pray that that's been profitable, because we do, we worship time. Can't do that, I've got to do this. This takes precedence over that. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Like Gideon, we need to begin to tear down these things in our lives, church. The altars that we build up to these things, their images, their effects in our lives, everything must be torn down. Because my brother and sister, this is not who we are. We are worshipers of the only true God. We are worshipers of the one and only God. We are worshipers of the God of the heavens, and we are worshipers of the God of this earth. Amen? And so the first thing that he had to do was destroy that image, set up an altar to God on top of the altar that was there that he just tore down, and offer his father's bull upon it. Dad must have been very happy about this. And if you go to the reading after I'm done reading, I think it's the next verses, you're going to see Dad wasn't very happy about this. The second thing that he has to deal with and tear down is a wrong stigma. A wrong stigma. Gideon needed to see himself in a different light. God says, "Hail that man of mighty valor." Who are you looking at? That's not me. I looked up the word stigma because it just came to my mind as I was writing, and it's a mark of disgrace associated with a particular circumstance, a quality, or a person. Let that sink in, because some of us have wrong stigmas today. A mark of disgrace associated with a particular circumstance, quality, or person. I know I bring this up a lot, but this is very important. Some of you see yourselves as the people who raised you, as the people who trained you, and as the people who have spoken into your life who were wrong in what they said. You are not that person. God did not create you to be that dummy. God did not create you to be that wrong, that person that can't be loved, that person that can't know value. God did not create you to be that. Do you hear what I'm saying? You're created to be the son and daughter of the Most High God. And I'll get there. I'm ahead of my notes, but I just wanted to say that there because I needed that to sink into somebody's heart. Look at verses 14 and 15 and see how Gideon sees himself. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." God tells him that he is mighty. When God tells you something, don't you doubt it. When God says something about your life, don't you doubt it. And maybe it might take a month, and maybe it might take a year, and maybe it might take 10 years for God to perform that in your life. You got to remember, he is not a God that is subject to time. So he's not worried about getting it done. Sometimes even before we die. Sometimes it's our children that will reap the benefit. Sometimes it's our grandchildren. But God keeps his promises, and his word is yes and amen. And God cannot lie. Hallelujah. Can I tell you that that kind of thinking wasn't going to cause Gideon or Israel to win any battles? If that is all that Gideon could see in himself, how many know there was no way that he was going to lead even two people anywhere? He wasn't going to lead anybody in his family anywhere. And like I said, I know I say this a lot, and I'm going to say it again because for some reason the Lord told me to say it before, but it's in my notes for now. I'm going to say it again. It's very important, a very important point in overcoming the things of this world and the things that Satan throws at us is we need to know who we are. We are a child of the living God. We need to know that the things that God has promised us in his word. Do you know his word enough to know what he has told you, what he's promised you? Now, some of these promises are just for Israel. I get that. But there are other promises that are very much for us as his children and as his believers. And the Holy Spirit will teach you the difference between the two. We need to know who we are as a child. We need to know what God has promised us. We need to know what it means to be a child of the living God. And listen to me, it's not enough just for you to know it. We need to rise up and live in it. The things that I'm speaking to you today, you can go out, even if you're taking notes for OSL, you can go out today and you can have those things and you can believe those things, but until you raise your head up from where you are, not in a snooty way, but you raise your head up to look at heaven and say, that's who I am. Satan, that's who I am. You have no right to bring this against me. I'm not dealing with that issue in my life anymore because I'm a child, I'm a daughter, I'm the son of the Most High God. I don't have to deal with that anymore. I don't have to accept that anymore because if I'm living under that covenant that God has made for us, OSL level 2, you know what I'm speaking about it. We're what, 5 weeks now into the covenant, right? And so you understand the covenant that we stand in. If you're standing in that covenant and you're not outside walking around and the umbrella of God is over here and we're just dancing around, we don't want to be, we're joy getting wet. Well, yeah, you can't expect those promises then. But if you're under the umbrella of God's covenant, go for it, man. Speak it out of your mouth. Wake up and live it each and every day because God is going to do what he said he would do. Child of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. And I'm speaking to you today, child of God. In fact, everyone say this with me today. Say this, even online. Say this, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That makes me a child of God. Therefore, I can expect the things that God has promised his children. I am more than a conqueror. Come on, somebody. I am healed in my body. I am healed in my soul. And I am healed in my mind. I expect his blessing in my life. I anticipate the power of his presence. In my everyday. Through Christ, I am an overcomer. In fact, I am more than a conqueror. I am a child of the King. And I will live like that every day. If you can get that thought into your mind and into your heart, and you rise up out of bed and remind the enemy who he is defeated before he even comes against you. Do you hear what I'm saying? But Pastor, I feel like, nope, don't go there. Don't go there. You are a child of God. But Pastor, this is happening. I get that. But you are an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror. But Pastor, they keep telling me, okay, but what does God say about it? What does God say about it? Now listen, I'm not saying that your feelings aren't important. I am not putting your feelings down. I am not saying that you aren't going through something that is downright hellish, that is downright horrible right now. I'm not saying that the doctor is lying to you. I'm not saying that the boss is lying to you. They're probably telling you the truth. But God, amen? But there is a God who happens to be your father and who loves you more than any father could ever love you and is mightier than anything that can come your way. And his word is yes and amen. And his word says this, no matter what the doctor says. His word says this, no matter what the boss says. His word says this, no matter what the enemy says. His word says this. He has a plan. He has a good plan for your life, the Bible says. And he is at work in you. And he is at work in your situation right now. So who are you going to trust? I'm choosing to trust God. I'm choosing to trust God. Gideon, that's not who you are. Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. Church, that's not who we are. You are a worshiper of the mighty, the one true, and the ever victorious God in heaven above. You are his child, and he will do in you what he has promised to do. So lift your head, look to the heavens, look to your God. Amen? What am I trying to say? Here's what Gideon had to do. He had to establish worship. He had to establish worship. It is not enough to just destroy the old system. It is not enough just to tear down the altar. God said, once you do, take that wood because somebody else will use it. You hear what I'm saying? And here's what we do. God sets us free from something and we keep it in the house. Oh, we might move it out to the garage. We might put it up in the attic because, you know, I paid money for that. Forget it. If God sets you free of something, you are free indeed. Get rid of that thing. Don't give it to somebody else. Set it out. I do know the story now, so maybe I don't want to say that. At the time, I didn't know the story. Yeah, I better not. It was a great story, but now that I know the whole thing, I don't want to get into it, but it was kind of funny. But anyway, you know, it's not enough to destroy the old system of worship. We need to get rid of it. A new one must be enacted upon right away. Don't you get free from something today in the service and then wait till Wednesday to do something in worship. Because Monday and Tuesday are days that you're giving the enemy to do his work in your life and to bring you back or to discourage you or to do something in your life, make you feel a certain way, or somebody to say something that's going to bring you back right to where you were. Soon as that old system is torn down, you build an altar to God there. Amen? Gideon goes and prepares a meal, or really he prepares an offering to God. And the angel of the Lord tells him how to set it up, how to lay it out. And then the angel touches it with the scepter that he has, with the stick that he has, whatever he has. And all of a sudden it says fire came up out of the rock and took that whole thing, devoured it. God accepted the sacrifice. It was proper worship. You see, Gideon recognized that he had been in the presence of God. And it changes everything about his life. When you recognize that you've been in the presence of God, church, it will change everything about your life. The things that you love, the things that you're dear to, the things that matter to you, it all changes. Have you not found that out to be true? Amen? Amen. I want you to see something here today. Gideon did not go and destroy the altar of Baal until after he makes the right sacrifice to God. He didn't have the boldness. He didn't have the fortitude to do so. And even when he does, he still does it at night, but he does it. Gideon could not lead the people, would not lead the people until after he worships. Are you getting something here? We need to worship before we can do anything else. He cannot see himself as the mighty leader that God has called him to be until he offers the proper sacrifice to the Lord. And we know that he will go through some major things. Listen, if you don't know this, he starts with an army of 32,000 men. Now, they're still outnumbered by 135,000, but you know, from an army of 135,000, but 32,000, man, they could do some damage. But God cuts them down to 300. God gives two tests to his men. He says, Gideon, you got too many. God, 135,000, 32,000. How's that too many? With me, it's too many, Gideon. With me, it's too many. Do this. Ask them who's scared and who wants to go home. Hey, guys, mighty men of valor, is anybody scared? You want to go home? 22,000 of them leave. Now he's stuck with 10,000. God looks at it and says, Gideon, mighty man of valor, I'm with you. That's too many. 10,000 against 135,000? Too many. Here's what you do. Take them down to the brook and watch how they drink water. If they get down on their knees and they're always looking around as they're drinking, they bring the water up to their mouth, those are the ones you're going to keep. But if they get down, just lap like a dog. They have no idea what's around them. Send them home. Okay. 9,700 lap like a dog. Gideon is now reduced from 32,000 men to 300 men. God says, that's about right. See, with God on your side, it doesn't matter who you have. You got God. Amen? Why? 300 men against an army of 135,000. Is it possible? You better be a worshiper of God. You better be a worshiper of God. I want to draw your attention to a couple verses in the story. I'm going to close because they speak something about this man Gideon and what he had become. Now, we don't have the whole story, but in this story, we have two other instances of worship. Judges chapter 6, verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. Gideon sacrificed right away. He worshiped right away. He came back to the worship of the true God. Over in Judges 7:15, and so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of 135,000 Midians into your hand, 300 men. Arise. What did he do? He worshiped. Might I say that if Gideon had not worshiped right before, he might have been discouraged about the things that they were going into. He might not have led the men the way that he was supposed to. What had Gideon become? He had become a worshiper of the one true God. Church family, our summer reading is all about finding an intimate friendship and a relationship with our Heavenly Father. I want you to know this morning that it starts first with us, you and I, becoming worshipers. I want you to know that today. Webster's tells us that worship is to honor or show reverence for a divine being or supernatural power. The problem with that definition is that type of worship is usually just done on the outside. People give lip service. People give outside, oh, yeah, you worship this, worship that, you know. But there's really no worship in their hearts. There are a lot of people sitting in church today worshiping God just that way. They sang songs like we sang today just that way. but there was nothing in their hearts committed to it. It was an outward appearance because they knew they had to look a certain way. In his dialogue with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus says to her, "True worshipers must worship God in spirit and in truth." That means that true worship takes place on the inside of a person. That's what it means. They must worship with spirit and truth. It must take place in the heart. It must take place in the spirit of the worshiper. Other verses tell us over in Psalms that worship that is pleasing to God must be unfeigned. In other words, not fake. And it must be transparent. And it must be offered with a humble and pure heart. David, King David, a true worshiper of God, he knew what it was to worship God. Here's what he says in Psalms 86:11 about worship. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." So, and this is going up on the screen. Maybe you want to write this down. So true worship of God is internally a matter of the heart and the spirit. But it is a matter of a heart and a spirit that is rooted in the knowledge of and the obedience of the revealed word of God. What does that mean? That means you can only worship God to the degree that you know of God. If you know of God as a religious God that's distant, then your worship will always be distant and you'll never break through and you'll never come into his throne room. If you get in your word and you do your devotions and you do the things you're supposed to do and the word makes God so much more real to you, then your level of worship arises because your level of faith and your level of knowledge of God arises and you become a powerful worshiper. And every day we get stronger in our worship and every day we get stronger in our praise to God. Amen? Do you know enough of God's word to really worship him today, church? Think about it. Because your worship will only be as deep as you know God's word. Have you experienced enough of God to have your heart and spirit moved to worship him? There are some times when God moves so powerfully in my life that all I can do is come into this sanctuary and just weep before him. There are times when there's a spirit of laughter that just comes out over me. And I wouldn't do this in front of people because you'd think I was crazy. But when I just thank God, Albert and Albert came up today, not for prayer, but to worship God and to praise God for what he has done in their lives. Amen. That's what we should be like. Do you know enough of him to make him the center of your thoughts, the center of your living? Is he the first thought of your living when you wake up? And are you obedient to what you know of this word and how he expects you to live? Because if not, you're not living under the covenant. You're living side by the government. You might get covenant. You might get a little bit, but you're not getting it all. Listen, when they cried up to the Enterprise, they said, "Psh, Kirk, three to beam up." They didn't start dancing around when the beam started to fall. You know what I'm saying? They stayed there. Why? I don't know. Maybe they would have been dismembered. Who knows? I saw one episode where the thing wasn't working right and they all became blobs. I don't know. When God wants to beam down on you, when God wants to send his power down on you, guess where I want to be? I want to be under the spout. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody used to say, "I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out." Now we're getting into some old Pentecostalism. Under the spout where the glory comes out. Amen. That's where I want to be. What I just said to you, all of these are part of worship, church. This is who you're called to be, brother. Amen. This is what you should be doing, sister. That is not who you are. We are worshipers of the living God. It's time that we all became worshipers of God that we are called to be. It's time to put all these things aside. And I'm with you. There are still things that captivate my heart more than sometimes they should. We're all there. But it's time to begin to put some of those things aside, to draw closer to Jesus Christ. And in so doing, listen to me, brothers and sisters, we are going to be on the beginning of a wonderful journey to a personal relationship with this mighty, loving, everlasting, eternal God who we know as our Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray.